Good evening. May I welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church this evening and to our weekly Bible study. Before we commence the reading of the scriptures, it'd be good to draw nigh together to the throne of heavenly grace and call upon the Lord to give us much needed help and blessing as we open his precious and holy word together. Let us pray, please. Our Lord and our God, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for the blessing that it is, for it opens our eyes. It is a light and a lamp that we need in this life and for the next life. We need, O God, to see the Saviour, to see our need of salvation, and Lord, not only that, but to grow in the knowledge of Christ and to understand more of his great and wonderful work as we consider redemption, even by him and through him. Lord, as we consider this evening, as we come to Ephesians, the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we consider now together the 7th verse of chapter 1, we pray, O Lord, for heavenly illumination. Lord, wilt thou open our eyes? Let us see Christ even in this verse. Lord, help us to understand it and let us apply it even in our own lives and to understand the work of God that is and must take place in our life or has taken place and continues to take place. Lord, give unto me all that I need to teach the flock of God. Lord, have mercy. Forgive our many sins, Lord. And we pray for those who are listening in who do not know anything of the sins forgiven. Lord, wilt thou use thy word to save them, to draw them to the Saviour, the only Saviour. Hear our prayers and bless the reading and the studying of thy precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, we will be examining together Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 with the Lord's help this evening. Let us together, as we have done every other occasion, read through chapter 1 together. So we'll just take a look at the scriptures and read through the whole of chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And may the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his holy and infallible word to your hearts and minds this evening. Amen. And so we will head back to verse 7, considering verse 7 together this evening. I suppose it's good to take in verse 6, because then we see in whom we do have redemption. That is, in the Beloved. So as we approach the seventh verse this evening in Ephesians chapter 1, we enter into another section of divine revelation. And if you've listened in to the other Bible studies, then we saw that there was certainly a clear structure in Ephesians, in the whole of the epistle to the Ephesians, but we're looking now at Ephesians chapter 1. When we're considering the doctrine that is expressed in the first half of the epistle to the Ephesians, chapters 1 to 3, talking of our riches in Christ, if we choose that as the main title, for chapter 1 itself, as part of the riches, we think of our spiritual possessions in Christ. Our spiritual possessions in Christ. And then as we come into Ephesians chapter 1 itself, having had the address, the salutation, the benediction, verses 1 and 2, then we're introduced in verse 3 to all the spiritual blessings that we have given to us by the Father in Christ. And then from verse 4 to 6, we saw our spiritual possessions in Christ that we receive from the Father. I would include verse 3 in that in many ways, but it's detailed in verses 4, 5 and 6. And then we begin verse 7 all the way to verse 12, considers our spiritual possessions in Christ that we receive directly from the Son. And then after verse 12, we have verses 13 to 14 from the Spirit. And then we have that final section. Prayerful words, prayer-like words from Paul. We're not looking at that this evening. We're now beginning this second section of triune spiritual possessions in Christ. And now we're starting from the Son directly. From the Son, verse 7. And so we'll just go back to the Bible verse and see. To the praise of the glory of his grace, that is the Father's grace, wherein he, that is the Father, hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In whom? So this refers directly to the Beloved. So in which Beloved, or in the Beloved in whom? The Beloved in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You know, in some ways we've been looking at eternal matters in the last three or four verses. We've been trying to plumb the depths of an eternal mind and an eternal purpose and plan. But now in many ways we're coming to the reality in time, in space, in our own lives also, of that working out of those wonderful things that we had considered. And so really we are coming to the truth of redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And I've entitled the study of the seventh verse of Ephesians chapter 1, taking a line from a well-known hymn, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb. Here we have redemption and we have the blood that was shed by Christ as the Lamb of God. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's firstly a good idea to consider, well, who are the subjects of the redemption? Who are the subjects of the redemption? Well, we see that in the third word, in verse 7. We, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So there's Paul speaking as an apostle, but merely also as a saved man. As a man saved by God's grace and by the work of Christ. So who are the subjects of the redemption? Well, we'll go back to verses 4 and 5 when we consider this, and maybe I'll just move the Bible down a little. And then we have verses 4 to 7. We see it is the elect of God are the subjects of this redemption. Those who are chosen to be holy and without blame before him, walking before the Lord. Again, we have the idea of fellowship there, in love. We who were, now coming to verse 5, we who were predestinated to be the adopted children of God. And verse 6, as we looked at, we who are accepted in the Beloved, that is, we are justified, we are reconciled in Jesus Christ, in the Beloved. So let it be clearly emphasized by the clear teaching of Ephesians chapter 1. It is only those whom God has elected and predestinated who will actually be the redeemed of the Lord, who will be the subjects of this redemption. So let's just move back down, or up, depending on how you consider it, to verse 7. In whom we have redemption. We'll come back to the Beloved very shortly. What is the meaning of redemption? This very core of this verse. Redemption. What is redemption? Well, the word that's used here, that is here translated as redemption, is very much in the context. This word of redemption is in that context of deliverance or release by the payment of a price. So let me give you two biblical contexts. So slaves, firstly. When a slave was what we say and this is a technical word, manumitted. When a slave was set free by somebody paying his price for freedom, that was an act of redemption. His freedom, his liberty was paid for. And that is what this word is used for. And it's a very good context. If we consider what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, he talks about this very idea of being bought as a slave, but being having your freedom bought. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, being bought with a price out of slavery. And we can consider what that slavery is. Very briefly, it's a slavery to sin. Slavery to death because of sin. Slavery to Satan. Even slaves in some way being under God's wrath, not being able to free ourselves, being unable to pay our own price of freedom, being absolutely enslaved and unable. And closely allied to this is the idea of captivity. So we've got slavery, but we also have captivity. So in the sense that it's the payment of a ransom if someone was held hostage. You see, the hostage himself is not necessarily a slave. There have been times in the history when generals, soldiers have been taken hostage. In Beirut, in the 1980s, there was the Archbishop of Canterbury's special envoy, Terry Waite, was taken hostage by Islamic terrorists. He was taken hostage. Yes, he was held against his will. Was he a slave? No, he wasn't quite a slave, but he was a captive. In the history of England, Richard the Lionheart, King Richard, he was fighting all these wars on the continent, and he was taken hostage. He was taken captive, and a great ransom was demanded for him. A great ransom, a massive ransom. So big that it's called a king's ransom. You may know the expression. A huge ransom needed to be paid to set him free. Now, he wasn't a slave, but he was a captive. And so we have that idea of captivity as well. The Lord speaks through Hosea the prophet, chapter 13 and verse 40 of his prophecies. And he says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." That is repentance from his decision to ransom and to redeem and to destroy death and the grave. Wonderful, wonderful prophetic word that, pointing to this very redemption that we're looking at in verse 7 this evening. I will ransom them and I will redeem them. And so therefore we see that this concept is not a New Testament concept only. The Old Testament has different words that it would use to reveal different aspects of redemption, of a price of freedom, the slave's price, the price of ransom. And there are certain words that are used in the Old Testament law when it comes to setting a slave free, or to purchase at a price, and even the words for a ransom price are used. And the very word redeemer that we have in the Old Testament is a word that has that points to Jesus Christ. If you know the story of Boaz and Ruth, he was declared to be her kinsman redeemer, and he would redeem her. again from her captivity to poverty and to shame, and very much pointing to Christ and the church. There was Ruth, being the church in that way, and Boaz being Christ. But that word that's used for kinsman redeemer, goel in the Hebrew, it has that very much the idea of paying the price, of redeeming somebody, of paying what they need to pay to set them free. And it's all in that wonderful story in the book of Ruth. Now, the way this word is used, or at least the Greek version of that word is used in the New Testament, it has used in a few different ways, but it will give you the fuller picture of what it means. It's used in Hebrews 11, if we consider then the heroes of the faith, and towards the latter end of Hebrews 11, we consider the many believers who suffered terrible things, who they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, and all these other things. And there that word is used to indicate deliverance from physical torture. Deliverance from physical torture. In Luke chapter 21 and 28, when it's talking about the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, it talks about that our redemption is nigh. Yeah, when you see these things, know that then thy redemption is nigh, or your redemption is nigh. And that's really the deliverance of believers from this state of sin and misery that we're in. A complete deliverance. We'll touch upon that very shortly. And then we have the very core aspects of the gospel, where we have deliverance from the guilt of sin. And we see that in Romans and in Colossians and in every letter that Paul writes. And then finally we have that idea, and we see an aspect of that here, the deliverance of the believer from sin and from the corruption of the body. So it has this idea: redemption is payment, it's that ransom, it's that deliverance, it's redemption by a redeemer. There are two aspects to redemption. I'm just going to get a little bit more theological territory now. Two aspects when we consider redemption in the gospel. The first is the redemption that we experience. That is, as it says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So that's a personal application, a personal possession, the redemption. We have it. It's not an aspiration. It's not a wished for thing. It's a present and personal salvation of our souls. When the Lord saves us, we can then see in whom we have redemption through his blood. We have it. It has been applied to us. We are saved. We have been saved. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So it's the redemption that we experience. And then we're talking about being redeemed. We're talking about being saved. That is very much that personal aspect of salvation. Now, the second aspect is also personal, but it's the redemption we expect. The redemption we expect. So we have the redemption that we experience, but then the redemption we expect. That is the full aspect, the full completion, to use a big theological word, the consummation of redemption. The fullness, the full and future redemption of our body and our soul, which will only be realized at the final day. Paul mentions this in Romans 8 and 23, and he says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that means namely, the redemption of our body. So for the adoption of our body also. So we see that the use of the word adoption there is not just the adoption of our souls unto children, but the adoption of all that we are, body and soul. The same, the redemption of body and soul. For the Lord is a redeemer of body and soul. And if we were to look at verse 14 in this same chapter, we would see very much the same aspect. talking about the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest, the guarantee, the down payment, the deposit of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So we have the redemption that we have now, expressed in verse 7, and then this expected completion of redemption we see in verse 14. So both of those aspects are clearly within this one verse. That makes it easier and less abstract. So we've seen firstly then who are the subjects of the redemption. That's seen in the word we, that is the elect of God, and all that the various previous verses mean. Then secondly, what is the meaning of redemption? So we looked a little bit abstractly and even in historical context, considering ransom and slavery and what it means in the gospel, the present redemption and then the future and full redemption. But thirdly, let us consider now, and we're coming back to that wonderful two first words, in whom, who is the effector of this redemption? Effector means he who carries out. So who is the one that carries out this redemption? Who is the effector of this redemption? Well, it's in the Beloved. It's in the Beloved. This redemption is in a person. There we see. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved of the Father, in whom? So this Beloved One, this eternal Son of God, in him we have redemption. And it's only in the Beloved. It's only in Christ that we have redemption. Paul, when he writes to the Romans in chapter 3 and 24, he says, being justified freely by his grace, and that really gives us the second half of verse 6, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and that gives us the first part of verse 7. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If redemption is only in Christ Jesus, it's only obtained in the Beloved. Redemption is exclusively carried out by the Redeemer. And there's only one Redeemer. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have of the closing song from Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 21. And so if we do not have the Redeemer, if we do not have the Beloved, if we do not have Christ, if you do not have Christ, if you cannot say that I have redemption through his blood because I don't have him, then you have nothing of redemption. You are not saved. You are not redeemed. You are not bought with the price. You are therefore still a slave to sin, still a captive to death and judgment. So, who is the effector of this redemption? Well, it is the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the nature of this redemption? What is the nature of this redemption? Well, this redemption, how this redemption is, what this redemption, not the historical redemption or the linguistical redemption, and we sort of looked at those in some ways. But what is the nature of this redemption? As it's explained to us in the verse of Scripture, well, we see the means of redemption, that there's a price to be paid. Blood is paid. Blood. And the New Testament makes much of the price paid. The blood of the God-man, Jesus Christ. His blood. His precious blood. Peter, in his first epistle, says this in chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. See, they were not redeemed with corruptible things. Silver and gold will not redeem us because they are corruptible things. from your vain, that means your empty conversation, your empty lifestyle, your empty way of life, that it was fruitless and it had no value towards God, which you received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, you've learned to sin, you've learned to be hypocritical, you've learned all these things, but none of those things will help you. Philosophies, religions, none of these, gold, silver, none will save you. Peter carries on talking of the blood. But the scriptures teach that it is the Lord who came to give his life as a ransom. That's why he came. As we've looked at before in the preaching of the gospel in Matthew 1, it makes it very clear that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came and appeared at Bethlehem to achieve what he did at Calvary. He came with a purpose, and that was to pour out his blood as a ransom. Hebrews 9, verse 22 says this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. You see, there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of Christ's blood. That's what we're looking at. Yet the price to be paid, the means of payment, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's consider the substance of his blood. And then that quote from Hebrews 9 verse 22 takes us all the way back to Leviticus, to the Old Testament tabernacle and temple law of sacrifices. Leviticus 17 verse 11 says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And so what is the substance of his blood? Well, it is his life, as it says, for the life of the flesh is in its blood. He gave his very lifeblood, and that is the ransom for redemption. But we see it's also in his death. His blood was shed for sin at Calvary. That pouring out is the very quality and the fullness of his life, but it is poured out in death. But it's not just the idea that it is the signifying the life and death of Christ. Remember this, it is his actual blood. His actual blood is the actual ransom. So the substance of his blood, his life, his death, and that very blood, that holy blood, which we understand from Peter, is then incorruptible blood. For we're not redeemed with corruptible things, but by incorruptible things. We see the qualities of his blood. We'll just notice very briefly three things. That it's an innocent blood. Innocent blood is needed for redemption. None of us have innocent blood. We have blood that stains. He has innocent blood. Sinless blood. He has precious blood. It's innocent, but it's also precious. Because only his innocent blood is able to purchase redemption. See, if that blood is innocent, it's therefore precious, because therefore it's used as a payment to purchase redemption. Therefore nothing else is acceptable, because everything else is corruptible or corrupted. My blood is corrupted. Other things are corruptible, silver and gold, and God's not interested in those things. Those things will not pay for sin. And God does not accept them for payment for sin. But that innocent and precious blood of Christ is acceptable for sin. See, you must have redemption through his blood to be saved. And thirdly, we see that it's effective. It's effective, this blood, this redemption through this blood, because it does a number of things. It propitiates, as a word that Paul uses quite frequently. That is, it's a wrath-removing sacrifice. Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, in the shedding of his blood, took away all the wrath of God. It expiates. There's another big long word. Sorry about this, folks. What is that? It's a guilt cleansing sacrifice. It's a guilt cleansing sacrifice. And thirdly, as I mentioned in the beginning of considering innocent blood, it purges. Ordinary blood stains everything. If you've ever cut yourself, you get blood on the carpet, it's difficult to get out of the carpet, it's difficult to get out of your clothes, it stains, and sometimes you'll never get the stain out and you've got to throw the clothes away. Our blood, our sinful blood, stains. But this blood cleanses from all sin. So there are three qualities of this blood that we've seen. It's innocent, it's precious, and it's effective. But let us just consider, and maybe repeating a little bit, the uniqueness of his blood. Because it is the only ransom God will accept. Because nobody else has been appointed by God to ransom, to heal, to cleanse, and to appease, to propitiate for sin. Nothing else has been appointed, only the blood of Christ. And only Christ. So there's no other redeemer, and there's no other payment but that redeemer's blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We see then the power of his blood. It has an eternal power. It's cleansed every Old Testament saint of his or her sin years before that blood was even shed on the cross. What a power. What an eternal power that blood has. The mere promise of that power, the mere promise of that blood, I should say, had the power to save Abraham, had the power to save all the Old Testament saints. And you know the power of this blood, now it once it's been shed, as it was shed 2,000 years ago upon the cross, it's still able to cleanse everybody who comes to God through Jesus Christ. And you know what the wonderful thing is? Once we've been saved, we have been redeemed, this blood continues to cleanse us throughout our lives until and including for eternity when we reach glory. So that is the means of the redemption, is the blood, in whom we have redemption through the blood. And what about, what is the matter of this redemption? The matter, the reason for it. We see, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and then we see that the redemption through his blood is what? The forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. And again, this is a rich word, this word that we have. It means debts cancelled. And we can see it just very briefly, two sides to this coin. We have the remission of the punishment that's owed. And the remission means it's been sent away. It's been cast away, sent away. The punishment that was owed to us, it was due to us, is sent away from us because it was put on him. But also the complete removal of the cause of the original offence. It's very close, very close, very, very closely put together, the ideas of those two. And this remission, this forgiveness, is entirely based on the sacrifice of Christ. And this forgiveness is so full that Psalm 103 and verse 12 says this: as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And you know, all the Old Testament sacrifices talk of this. They talk of the forgiveness of sins, of making peace with God. And it is the very idea that we see of Christ being the Lamb of God. Christ being the Lamb of God. Here we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because the Lamb has been slain. And when John the Baptist says in John 1 verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, he saith to everybody, he preaches, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, when he said the Lamb of God, he was referring to the Old Testament system of sacrifices, which you can study at your leisure and for your benefit in Leviticus chapters 1 to 6, most especially, but we see throughout the books of Moses. So he's pointing to all those sacrifices, plus he's pointing to the prophecy of Isaiah 53 and verse 7, wherein the prophet says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." See, we see there that it is the Lamb of God that taketh away, that causes the forgiveness of all our sin. And then we see the measure. So we've seen the means of the redemption, the matter of the redemption. Now we see the measure of the redemption, for it says as we close off, as we finish, I should say, the seventh verse, according to the riches of his grace. So we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. This is rooted in the rich grace of God, an act of pure grace. And it is a grace, when we consider now the riches of his grace, it's a grace of infinite resources. As God himself is infinite, so is his grace. And we looked at this in other verses. And it's all independent of human works. It's all his grace. Do you see here? According to the riches of his grace and our hard work? No. According to the riches of his grace. And in the second chapter of Ephesians, in verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You know that word gift? It gives us really that another strong core aspect of grace. It's given. Can't be earned. It can't be earned. Well, then it's a salary. It's not a gift. You can't pay for it. It's a gift. And then we see as we're building up, because now he's talking about the riches of his grace. Well, surely that does include all those other things that we've been looking at. You know, the provision of redemption is an amazing display of the riches of God's grace. Yes, and then we're building up to that from verse 3, certainly from verse 4, 5, 6. Because the election is the gracious choosing of God. The predestination is the gracious adoption by God. And the acceptance is the gracious receiving of us into God's family and kingdom and in heavenly places. The redemption is the free gift of his Son. The free gift of his Son's blood. The free and full pardon of all our failings and our sins and our corruptions and our present unbelief and coldness and disobedience. Remember, the blood will never lose its power. What is this redemption? It's free fellowship with Christ, freely infilled with his Spirit, freely loved by the Father from eternity to eternity. It's free. It's a gift. It's been given for free. God planned, God decreed, God carried out, and God applies this redemption according to the riches of his free and sovereign grace. So that word free, that word gift, that word undeserved favour and kindness, oh, they are rich aspects of the grace of God. He gave it and we didn't deserve it. We couldn't buy it, he had to give it. And what is it given? In the precious blood of Jesus, for the precious salvation of our never dying souls. Forgiveness does not just make you just breathe the biggest sigh of relief, sinner. That if we have redemption in Christ, then we have it through his blood and not through my work. And then I have the full forgiveness of all my sins. I have full peace with God. That rich grace, expressed in its highest power, in the redemption of undesiring and undeserving rebels like you and me. But just to round off this section, I would like to sum up, although this is the beginning of another section, we consider our possessions in Christ through Christ. But notice what we've been learning so far. We have redemption in Christ. We see that clearly in this verse. But we go back to verse 4. We have our election in Christ. Verse 5, we have our adoption by Christ. Verse 6, we have eternal acceptance in Christ. Verse 3, we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. And all of this is by the grace of God revealed and found only in Christ. Verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Whose grace? The Father's grace and the Son's grace. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. Revelation 5 and verse 12. And then Revelation 12 and verse 11 says something about us who know this redemption by his blood. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Wonderful, wonderful thoughts to be considered, that we have redemption through his incorruptible and fully accepted blood, perfect and holy blood, the blood that never loses its power, that we have the complete forgiveness of sins. And we've seen, even in these two things, just something more of the riches of God's freely granted grace. Another facet of that multifaceted diamond of God's grace. I'd like to thank you for taking the time to listen and to watch this Bible study as we examine together Ephesians 1 and verse 7. It's a good idea now to close in prayer. And for those who've been invited to the congregational time of prayer, I look forward to seeing you in about 12 minutes via the telephone or via the internet. Let us pray and give thanks. Lord, we give thee thanks and praise for thy mercy shown unto us. We thank thee that we have those who are saved, that we have the redemption. O Lord, that we are bought with a price, and not any old price, but by the incorruptible blood of the Lamb. We rejoice, O Lord, that we have been sprinkled, and that there is a blood-sprinkled way between us and thee, that there is full reconciliation. O God, we fail thee, we are failures. Lord, we're sinners by nature, but if we have the redemption in his blood, we have that full forgiveness of sins. O Lord, teach us to glory in the grace of God, to the praise of the glory of thy grace. We've seen something more of that glorious grace this evening. May it thrill our souls and cause us to love and worship thee. Lord, bless thy word to us all. Help us in the time of prayer very shortly. For we pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.